Tonight we're going to be continuing the series that we've been doing here for the last month or so. It's called Adulting, and we're looking at several different topics that are kind of critical for us young adults as we kind of move from not being adults to being adults. And one of those topics that we're looking at, that we've been looking at up to this point, is our work. How do we approach our work as Christians? So we've talked about a number of things along those lines. Up to this point, we've looked at sort of God's design for work and what he did in creation, how he created us with work in mind. We've looked at the effects of the fall on our work and how that makes work something that's difficult and not fulfilling when it's supposed to be. And we've looked at different motivations that we might have for work and how, if we have the improper motivations, that leaves us tired and exhausted and eventually burnt out. But if we have the proper motivations, which ultimately means that in our work we are trying to love God and we're trying to love others through the things that we do, if we have that as motivation, then work becomes something that it was designed to be, something that fills us up, that gives us some sense of purpose, and that allows us to make an impact in the world. Tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the topic of rest. So whenever we think about work, we also need to think about rest. What does the Bible have to say about rest? Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City, and he's addressing his congregation in New York, which is similar in ways to this area. And this is what he says about sort of that area. He says, "There may be no city in the world where there is A, more pressure on, B, fewer boundaries on, and C, less stability in our daily work. Many or most people come to New York City not primarily to live, but to work. On their way to a better, more balanced life they expect sometime in the future. People come here to make it. As a result, they don't so much live in their homes and do work, rather they live in their careers and find some place to sleep. As a result, New Yorkers are tired and stressed." And when I read that, I thought, maybe the Silicon Valley would give New York a run for its money, right? That this is an area, how many of you guys moved here either for studies or for work? Okay, that's most of the room. So a few of us, not me, a few of you are natives, locals, but most of us moved here for our jobs. And a lot of us have jobs that are very demanding, that leave us stressed and tired. So what Keller says about New York City, I think, is true for a lot of people in this area as well. That we tend to work a lot, we tend to work hard, and that leaves us tired and stressed. But there's something else that I've noticed while being here. This was kind of the end of last summer, and I just noticed that I was feeling really exhausted. But I wasn't exhausted so much because I had been working really hard. I had been working hard, but I also had been playing hard. Right, I had been on a camping trip with friends. I've been back to Minnesota to visit family. I had had early morning surf adventures with Eric. I had gone hiking on the weekends. I'd done all of these things, and when I combined that with my work, I found that I was just exhausted. And I think that kind of attitude, this work hard, play hard attitude, is something that pervades our culture. That we give everything that we have to our jobs, and then when we've put in enough time there, we go and put the same amount of energy into having fun. And the piece of the puzzle that we're missing here is rest. Rest is the thing that we sometimes neglect. Even if we have managed to put a cap on the number of hours that we're working, we tend to do things with the rest of our time that are not rest, but instead require maybe just as much energy as our work does. I know you guys have experienced some of that. Maybe even if you were on snow trip this last weekend, you came back needing a vacation from your vacation, possibly. And that's the place that we find ourselves in. So I think the antidote to this is to focus on the biblical concept of the Sabbath. Because in our culture and in the church today, I think we have a diminished view of the Sabbath. That we don't really understand what the Sabbath is or how it relates to us. Are we supposed to practice it? It's kind of this fuzzy concept, both in theory and in practice. So what I want to do tonight is to explore the scriptures a little bit and see what we can find out about the Sabbath. And then at the end, jump to that practical issue of what does it look like for us to practice the Sabbath in ways that are healthy and appropriate. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So there's three questions that I want us to answer kind of to guide us through our night tonight. And the questions are, what is the Sabbath? What did Jesus think about the Sabbath? And how should we practice the Sabbath today? So that's where we're going. Let's start with the first question. What is the Sabbath? Well, if we start in the Old Testament, we come across the Sabbath pretty quickly. The first instance of it, the word Sabbath doesn't show up, but the first time that rest shows up is in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 2 and 3, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we can see that rest is a part of God's design. This is part of the order of creation, that God worked for 7 days and then God rested. And this begins to give us a definition of what the Sabbath is. So I want to throw out for us a definition of the Sabbath, and then we're going to walk through some of the scriptures to see kind of where that comes from. So the Sabbath, I think we could say, is a pattern of work and rest that is established by God in creation and given to God's people for their good and his glory. All right, so it's this pattern of work and rest. And that's what we saw in those verses in Genesis, that God worked for 6 days and then God rested. And this is very instructive for us because I think sometimes we think, well, sure, I'll rest when I'm tired, right? When I get to the end of what I'm able to do, then I'll take some time and I'll rest. And until then, I'm just going to work or I'm going to play or I'm going to do other things besides rest. But what we see from this second chapter in Genesis is that rest doesn't come after you get tired. Because is God tired after he creates the universe? No, God's not tired. It's not like he worked real hard for 6 days and then ran out of energy and decided that, okay, now it's time to rest. No, God worked for 6 days and then he rested, not because he was tired, but because the work of creation was done. For that time, God could have gone on and he could have done more work. He could have worked for a seventh day or an eighth day or a ninth day. But instead, God decided to work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh. And in doing that, he creates a pattern for his people that we are to follow. One of working for 6 days and resting for one. And there's been sort of a shift in cultural practices around Sabbath from the Bible until now, where people used to practice the Sabbath on one day of the week, and then over time that practice of Sabbath one day a week just became a day off, not really a Sabbath, but just a Sunday, just a day off, and then that one day off grew into a weekend, 2 days off. So in our culture, we don't really think about the Sabbath. We don't really practice a Sabbath. Instead, we have a weekend. But a weekend doesn't necessarily accomplish the same thing that the Sabbath does. Even though it's more time, we might come out of a weekend more tired than we went into it. We might come out of a weekend less well-rested than we ought to if we were really practicing a Sabbath, this practice of working for 6 days and then resting for one. So we see in Genesis that this is a pattern that God creates. But then if we jump from Genesis into Exodus, we see it's not just a pattern that God created, but it's a pattern that he gave to his people as well. So this is one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And now he starts to talk about this pattern that we were just looking at. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gate. For, now he's looking back to creation, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this pattern that God initiated in creation is then a pattern that God commands his people to follow. One of working for 6 days and resting for one. And this pattern is so built into creation that if we ignore it, if we skip this commandment, we end up suffering. And it's not just us, but creation itself. So one of the interesting things that we see, and one of the principles that we can pick up on, is that the Sabbath is meant to restore. It's meant to restore us, but it's meant to do more than just restore us. It's meant to restore creation itself. So in Leviticus 25, it talks about a Sabbath for the land. This practice of every 7 years, on the seventh year, of letting a field rest, letting the ground rest for a year. And what we know from modern science is that there's a very good reason for that. That if you plant every year, year after year after year after year, and never let the ground rest, it runs out of nourishment. It dries up. It can't continue to be fruitful. So God said, I want you to let the land rest 1 year out of every seven in order so that it can replenish itself. And now, in today's world, we have fertilizers and we have other things that help with that, but there are still farmers who practice this act, this ritual, this pattern of letting the land rest, because this is something that God has built into creation itself. The fact that rest is meant to restore. It's meant to restore the land, and it's meant to restore us. So that's one of the reasons that we need to rest. So the Sabbath is this pattern that God established in creation that he commanded his people for their good and for his glory. Another part of the Sabbath is that in the Sabbath, God is meant to be glorified. And this happens in a few different ways. But the ways that I'm going to mention is that the way that God is glorified in the Sabbath is that the Sabbath expresses faith and faithfulness. It expresses faith and faithfulness. Because when we make a conscious decision to rest, to stop from our work, that requires an element of faith. Because I'm pretty sure that when most of us rest, it's not because we've finished all of our work. It's not because we've done everything that we could or should do. Most of the time when we rest, there's still work that's left undone. So what we're doing when we rest is that we're trusting that if we don't do that work right now, that it's still going to be okay. That God is still going to provide. He's still going to provide financially, or he's still going to provide in the advancement of our careers, or in whatever way, that if we stop working, it's going to be okay, because ultimately our welfare is not dependent on the amount of work that we do, but it's dependent on God deciding to bless us with money, or with a particular job, or with particular friends, or social opportunities, or whatever it is. It's not us who's doing that, but God who's doing it. And when we decide to rest, we're acknowledging that. But in addition to expressing faith, rest, or the Sabbath, also is an expression of faithfulness to God. And that's part of why the Sabbath was established. God gave the Sabbath to the people of Israel to be a defining marker to distinguish them from the rest of the earth. This is why in the prophets, they get so upset about Israel ignoring the Sabbath. Because it's not just that they're not resting. It's not just that, oh, now they're really tired and they're going to be less effective or productive or something. No, it's that they're not distinguishing themselves from the rest of the world. They're not taking time away from their work and to worship the Lord and to rest and to spend time with him and with each other. And the act of doing that was supposed to separate them from the rest of the world. And I would say that if we were to practice Sabbath today, and we'll talk about what that might look like, but if we were to really practice the Sabbath today, that it would distinguish us from the rest of the world. Because we wouldn't be driven to put our faith and our trust in our work and in our ability to accomplish things, but we would be markedly different from the people around us, specifically the people in this part of the world that tend to put so much faith and trust in their ability and in their work. So when we practice the Sabbath, it's an expression of faith in God and of faithfulness to God. So that's what the Sabbath is. It's this pattern that God established in creation that he commanded to his people for our good and for his glory. But oftentimes then the question that comes into play is, okay, that's a law in the Old Testament, but what about today? Right, what does the Sabbath look like today? So before we answer that, what we want to do is say, well, what does Jesus think about the Sabbath? Because usually if something is different from the Old Testament to today, the reason is because Jesus has something to say about it. So we want to ask, what does Jesus think about the Sabbath? What does he have to say about the Sabbath? And we are going to answer that question by looking at Luke 6. Luke 6, the first 11 verses, we're not going to look at all of them, but the first 11 verses are really about the Sabbath. There's these two Sabbath days where Jesus does things and the Pharisees are watching and they're not really happy with the things that Jesus is doing. So let's take a look at what it says. Starting in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Okay, so a little bit of background here. The Pharisees, they were the ones who, they were the religious leaders, and part of their function was to help people understand what it meant to keep the law. It's easy for us today to kind of bash the Pharisees, but one thing that is true is that their goal was to help people keep the law. And the way that they did that was by building what they called a fence around the law. In other words, the law says X, and in order to make sure that we don't ever do X, we're going to build all these other laws, Y, Z, A, B, C, whatever they are. We're going to build all these other laws around the law because we know that if you accidentally break one of our laws, at least you won't actually break the law. So they came up with all these other laws. One of the really interesting things when we look at the Old Testament is the Sabbath law is very general. It's very vague. All it says is work for 6 days and rest for one. That's all we're given. We're not given all of these rules about what really is work, what really is rest. All we're given is this sort of general pattern. So the Pharisees took it on themselves to come up with all of these other rules, to define very carefully for people what was work and what was not, what was rest and what was not, what was appropriate to do on the Sabbath. And in this act of Jesus' disciples walking through this field, plucking grain and rubbing it with their hand, they broke four of the Pharisees' fence laws. They were reaping, they were threshing, they were winnowing, and they were grinding the grain. All of which the Pharisees had said, no, 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 that is work. So as the disciples walked through the fields, actually the act that they were doing of taking the grain was permitted in the law. This was something that you were able to do, that you were able to walk through someone's field and you were able to take some of the grain. It was a provision for the poor. So what the Pharisees are upset about is not that they're taking the grain, but that they're doing it on the Sabbath. Because in so doing, they're not breaking the law, but they're breaking all of these laws of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees ask Jesus, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath law?" So Jesus responds to them. But he doesn't respond by saying, "No, no, no, I'm not breaking the law, I'm just breaking your suggestions." That's not what he does. He does something else. Let's take a look to see what he does. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" Jesus is referring back to the story in 1 Samuel 21, where David and his men are running for their lives from Saul. And they get to the house of God. They get to this, whether it's the temple, the tabernacle, or some altar, and there was a priest there, and they're running from their lives, and they're starving, and the only food that this priest has is this bread of the presence, which was against the law in the Old Testament, against the law for anyone to eat but the priests. But this priest gives the bread to David and his men to nourish them. So this is Jesus' response to the Pharisees. What is he doing? What he's not doing is going, well, David broke the law, so it's okay for me to break the law. And that's not what he's doing. That's like, well, Mom, my sister took a cookie first, so it's okay that I stole a cookie from the cookie jar. I know, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Instead, what he's trying to get the Pharisees to see is that there are situations in which it appears that the law is being broken when it's not actually being broken. That there's some degree of flexibility in the law that allows for unique exceptions, unique situations. And what Jesus is saying is David was one of those exceptions. It wasn't wrong for David to eat that bread that day to save his life and the lives of his men. And in the same way, there's some sort of exception to the law here. Something about what Jesus and his disciples are doing that, while it might be against the Pharisees' understanding of the law, it's not actually a violation of the law itself. That there's something greater that's going on here. After he makes this, or alludes to this story, he makes this grand, in-your-face kind of statement. And he says to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That is quite a statement to make. What he's saying in that is, no, Pharisees, I'm not concerned about breaking your laws because I am the same God who created the law. And because of that, I am the one who interprets what the law means, not you. And I understand that what my disciples are doing here is not a violation of the law. It's not wrong. And because I'm God, I have the ability and the authority to determine that. So Jesus kind of throws this statement back in their face. Mark, in his gospel, he tells the same story, but he gives a different version of what Jesus says. And what Mark says is he cites these words of Jesus in that situation. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So what Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand here, what he wants his disciples to understand, is that the Sabbath was not this rigid law that was put into place where we're supposed to spend all this time trying to figure out, well, what is work, what's not, what's rest, not what's not, am I breaking it, am I not? But that the Sabbath was created for the good of people. People were not created to serve the Sabbath. People were not created to serve the law. The law was intended to be a guide for people. And the law around the Sabbath was intended to be a guide for us. It was made for our good. It was made for our benefit. This is what Jesus wants the disciples. This is what Jesus wants the Pharisees to see. But they don't get it. And Jesus wants to show this to them. He wants to show them that he doesn't just have... That he's not just saying these things, but that he actually has the authority and the power to defend the things that he's saying. So the very next thing in the passage, we're not going to look at the verses, there it says that on another Sabbath day, so maybe this is next week, maybe it's sometime later, Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand. His hand is defective in some way, it's broken, or it's not working. And the Pharisees are watching Jesus, and one of the laws that the Pharisees had created on the Sabbath was that it was okay to heal somebody if their condition was life-threatening. But if their condition was not life-threatening, then they could wait until the next day. This man's condition was not life-threatening. So the Pharisees see Jesus, encounter this man, and they're watching to see what he's going to do. Is he going to break the law or not? And Jesus wants to, again, kind of put this in their face. So he asks them this question. Is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? To help someone or to hurt them? The obvious answer is the right thing to do on the Sabbath, no matter what you say is work, The right thing to do on the Sabbath is to help somebody. The right thing to do is to love somebody. So Jesus has this guy stand up in front of everybody, and he heals his hand. He does work on the Sabbath. And he does it to say, I'm the one who determines what work is. I'm the one with the authority to heal. And you guys have totally missed the point. You've totally missed the point that the Sabbath was put in place for your good so that you could help other people. So it was put in place so that you could rest, so that you could be restored, and so that you would be able then to help other people. That is the whole point of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had completely missed it. So what can we conclude from this about what Jesus thinks about the Sabbath? Well, one of the things is that Jesus does not abolish the Sabbath. He doesn't do away with the Sabbath. He doesn't say, oh, that was an Old Testament law, that was an Old Covenant thing, you don't have to worry about that anymore. No, he doesn't. What he does is he redefines the Sabbath, that he wants people to see that it's not this rigid thing, but that it's put in place for our good and for our glory. And the other thing that he wants us to see is that something in the Sabbath is caught up with who Jesus is and what he does. That he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the master of the Sabbath. And if we want to know how to keep the Sabbath, we need to go to him. We need to learn from him. We don't need to make all these rules. We don't need to be legalistic about it. We just need to go to Jesus, and he will help us understand what it means to keep the Sabbath. So that's our first two questions. The third question, and the final question, and perhaps the one that you're most interested in, is what does it look like for us to keep the Sabbath? Or first, even before that, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath today? I think it should be apparent by now that we are supposed to keep the Sabbath in some way. That Jesus didn't do away with it. That this is a pattern that God built into creation, that we do need to observe the Sabbath in one way, so in some way. So then the critical question becomes, what does it look like for you to keep the Sabbath? What does it look like for me to keep the Sabbath? That's a difficult question. And it's one that we want to be careful about the way that we answer it. Because it could be really easy to start to sound like the Pharisees when we start to answer the question, what does it look like to keep the Sabbath? So what I want to do is give some guidelines, give some suggestions that I found helpful, that I think are biblical, that I hope are beneficial for you as well. In order to do that, let me divide this into two different categories, two different ways of keeping the Sabbath, or kinds of ways of keeping the Sabbath. One is an external way, and one is an internal way. I think there are external ways in which we keep the Sabbath, and there are internal ways in which we keep the Sabbath. So when we think about keeping the Sabbath externally, that's about finding rest for our bodies. How do we make sure that we don't just wear ourselves out to the point that we burn out, or our bodies break down, or we just totally run out of energy and crash and burn? How do we make sure that that doesn't happen? Because that is part of the Sabbath. One of the things that I think is valid to carry on is this order that God has built into creation. I think there's something about this working 6 days and resting one. Does that mean that you have to take a full day off every week? Does that mean that you have to, on Sundays, do nothing but come to church and go home and lay on the couch? No, I don't think that it means that. But I do think there's something to having a pattern. And specifically this one day out of every seven. That is kind of the amount, that's the ratio that God has given us for the amount of work and rest that will lead to a sustainable and filling life. So I think we want to keep that in mind. But that can be real tricky. So think about this last weekend. There were a bunch of us that went up to Tahoe. If you happen to be a driver, I'm guessing you worked all day Friday, and then you got in your car for what was a very stressful and tiring 7-hour drive up to Lake Tahoe. And then the next day, you got up early and you went and skied or snowboarded all day and came home, and there was a little bit of rest with dinner. And then we got up the next morning and somewhat early, we didn't sleep in too much, and then headed home for what was probably another exhausting, though maybe not quite as exhausting, drive home. So if that was your weekend, did you work on the Sabbath? What do you think? It's a trick question. It's not a trick question. Does that sound like work on the Sabbath, or does that sound like rest?
Work. I was on my back in the snow a lot. So.
So maybe it depends on how exactly you spent those time, that time. I think it's hard to answer that question. It's hard to look at that specific example and say, was I working or was I resting? Did I finish that weekend in a better spot than I was at the beginning of it? It's hard to answer that question. So what I want to caution us in looking at any sort of specific set of activities and spending too much time and energy evaluating, was that Sabbath rest? Because that was the problem that the Pharisees got into. It's helpful to ask the question, but we want to be careful about how we answer the question. As I was thinking about this, and over the years as I've thought about this, one of the things that I've found helpful is some, again, guidance by Tim Keller, as he's talked about rest. He talks about thinking about three different kinds of time, three different types of time when it comes to the way in which we rest. Avocational, contemplative, and inactive. And what he means by that is that avocational time, which can be a part of rest, is when we're working, but we're doing it in something outside of our job, something that we get paid for. So maybe this past weekend, maybe that was snowboarding for you. Maybe that was a heck of a lot of work, but it wasn't your job. It's not something you get paid for. And even though you're kind of tired at the end of it, you're still filled up in some way, that it was still a filling experience. I think there's a place for that kind of rest in our Sabbath. But that can't be all of our rest, because really that's just play, right? That's just hobbies. And if we fill all of our time with work and play, we really haven't rested at all. But I think it's okay to incorporate some of that into your Sabbath. The second kind of time is contemplative time. And what Keller means by this is really worship. I haven't said anything up to this point about the role of worship in the Sabbath, but worship is central to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day not just of rest, but a day of worship, of connecting with God, of being in the Word, of being in fellowship with other people. So coming to church on a Sunday, even if it feels like a lot of work for you to get up out of bed and to get here on a Sunday morning, that is a good thing to do on the Sabbath. And it's good to go home and to spend time reading the Word or worshiping God, because that is filling for our souls. That is a huge part of rest, is taking one day in seven as a day of worship. So we have this avocational kind of rest. We have this contemplative rest. And the third kind of time that he talks about is inactive time. This is just unstructured time. This is free time. This is time where you're just laying on the couch, watching TV, watching a movie, whatever you're doing, just unstructured, unscheduled time. So again, these are general guidelines, but if we are conscious about filling our Sabbath with things that we enjoy doing that might be work, but they're not our job, with worship, and with truly letting our bodies slow down and be calm and rest and relax, I think if we try to incorporate those things into our Sabbath, that we are going to be resting in a way that Jesus would say, yes, that's what I had in mind with the Sabbath. So that is external. That's the external kind of Sabbath. But then there's this other kind of Sabbath that really, I think, is the heart of the Sabbath in the New Covenant. And this is an internal kind of Sabbath. This is an internal kind of rest. And we see Jesus talk about this in a few different places. In Matthew 11, 28 to 29, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." You ever feel like that? Like you're laboring, like you're heavy laden, you've got this weight on you? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So no matter what we do with our time externally, no matter what we do with our bodies, if we are not going to Christ as our place of rest, we will never find rest for our souls. We will never be truly restored. We will never be truly rested. We have to go to Christ as our place of rest. So that's one aspect of the internal part of rest, the internal way of resting. And another thing that I want to suggest to us, something that we need to keep in mind if we are truly going to be rested, is that we have to understand that everything that needs to be done has already been done. Everything that has to be accomplished has already been accomplished. What do I mean by that? You have all sorts of stuff on your plate at work, all of these things to do. Then you have this whole other set of things that you have to do at home, things to keep your house going, you got to pay taxes, you got to do all these things, that you have to do, right? I have to do the thing. No, you don't understand. I can't make it to church because I have to do this, right? No, you don't understand. I can't just work 40 hours a week because I have to get this stuff done. We need to understand that everything that has to be done has already been done. Because the only thing that has to be done is that we have to be reconciled to God. We have to. That is the only thing that has to be done. And that has already been accomplished in Christ. So if we can understand that, that whatever is driving us to work so hard, or whatever is driving us to work and play so hard at the expense of our rest, if we get so caught up in those things and think, oh, there's all these things that I have to do, or all these things that I want to do, we are inevitably going to be exhausted. We are going to be tired. We are not going to be practicing the Sabbath. If we truly want to find rest for our souls, we have to get to a place where we understand that no matter what we get done, no matter what's expected of us and how much we accomplish, the one thing that has to be accomplished has already been accomplished in Christ. And that opens up a space for us in our lives to actually be released from the pressure of our work. We still have pressure, we still have expectations, but it doesn't grip us in the same way because we don't place our identity in that work. Instead, we place our identity in Christ and the fact that we have been reconciled to God, that we are in right relationship with God because of Christ, that we are children of God, that we have an inheritance along with Christ. And if we can understand that, then the grip that our work has on us will be loosened, and we'll be freed to actually be better employees, better workers, because we're not just caught up with that. That would get us off center. Instead, we're centered on Christ, and we're able to accomplish our work out of a place of soul rest in Him. So I want to encourage us to think about our Sabbath practices. Are we practicing the Sabbath? How are we practicing the Sabbath? Are we finding rest for our souls in Christ? And I think if we make that our focus, then we will be able to fall comfortably into this pattern of working 6 days, resting one, and having the kind of energy and life that God has designed us to have and that He has given us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that when it comes to such critical things like the way that we spend our time and our energy and how much we're working and how much we're resting, that you have given us instruction, that You've given us examples, that You have taught us the way. And we thank You that You have accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished, that we can come to You knowing that there's nothing left for us to do, that we don't have to do anything to be right with You outside of just put our faith and trust in what You have already done for us. So I pray that You would help us to do that. And as we do that, that we would experience that kind of rest that Jesus is talking about, that rest for our souls, that we would take Your burden that is light and that we would take off our burden that is heavy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.